Good morning. I hope that many of you will be able to make it tonight to hear the annual lectures. I've been looking forward to them. Always wanted to know what happens after death. And Paul is going to has been working hard on those lectures, and it will be a great encouragement to him if many of us can be there. There will be a lot of guests as well. It should be a great time. Why don't we begin by praying? Father, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. And as again we reflect on what it means to respond to that grace appropriately, we pray that you might bring us back to your word, help us to test all things against it. Father, what is true, let it sink into our hearts, and what's not true, let fall to the ground. So to guard over my mouth and over our ears, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. From the time each of us were small, we've been told to obey authority, follow the rules, do things that others tell us, and avoid things that we truly desire doing, be afraid of speaking our mind, and so on. We're living a life of suppression. And unless we break free from the chains of obedience, we will never be able to trust ourselves and hence live spontaneously and free. So you need to do three things now. Doubt. Don't accept what you've been told is true unless you really recognise it to be so. You should start doubting what authorities have been teaching you and start your own quest for truth. Doubting is the first step towards breaking free from obedience to authority and coming closer to your own truth. Second, speak the truth. Once you've found your truth, dare to speak it out. The truth needs to be spoken, and only by speaking your truth will you be able to express yourself and break free from the shackles of belief and authority that are preventing you from living spontaneously and being true to yourself. Three, listen to your inner voice. No matter what others tell you about how you should live your life, only you can know what is best for you. So while you might listen to those close to you, such as parents and friends, be sure to live your own way and never follow what they say unless it resonates with your soul. Obedience has a bad press. The advice I've just read, easily found on the internet, may sound bizarre and extreme, but it's echoed in many different forms and in many different places. And sadly, it's echoed among us as well as in the world at large. You see, repeatedly through the centuries, Christians have had difficulty with obedience, both in theory and in practice. Obedience is regularly contrasted with faith, commands with invitations, law with grace. Obedience is something we do, And so it takes our attention away from what God has done. The call to obey is a recipe for frustration and guilt. Our obedience is never perfect. Its defects are all too obvious. The call to trust is liberating and comforting, living without dread and putting aside the need to perform. The Pharisees kept telling people what to do, and in so doing they tied up heavy burdens hard to bear. Jesus called on people to trust him, and he would give rest to those who labour and are heavy laden, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Obedience is associated with moralism, obligation, and legalism. But we've been freed from all that to live a new life of faith and grace and freedom. And yet, in the Old Testament and the New, a critical response to grace is obedience. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, God said from the mountain. You shall have no other gods before me. The children of Abraham had been redeemed at very great cost. They hadn't earned it, but there they stood before the mountain, knowing that God had accomplished a genuinely terrifying thing when he rescued them. And then God directs the way they will live as redeemed people, and he expects them to obey. In the New Testament, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, he met with his disciples and gave them a commission. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Of course, observing all that Jesus has commanded does not earn us the salvation he has accomplished any more than obeying the commandments earned the Israelites the redemption from Egypt. Obedience flows out of redemption. It is responsive, a proper response to grace. And because of that, it has a particular character. And I want to ask you this morning, how seriously are you taking God's call to his redeemed people to obey? In wherever you might find yourself, whatever context of relationships, whatever situation in which the Lord places you, how seriously do you take it that God has called upon his people to do his word and not just to hear it, to keep his commandments? I know people who refuse to use the language of obedience when describing the Christian life. They insist that obedience is part of the old slavery and it's been set aside for a life of grace and faith. They associate all talk of obedience with the repressive piety of the Puritans. But it really is hard to get away from the language of obedience in the New Testament, let alone the old. And far from positioning faith and obedience as opposites, John the Baptist, for one, put them alongside each other in John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Believe and you have it. Don't obey and you don't have it. The New Testament takes obedience seriously. And we, friends, cannot afford to be less serious. It is right to recognise the danger of legalism. We are not under law, but we're under grace. Our obedience neither gains nor secures our salvation. That is, from beginning to end, a gift of God. But it is just as important that we recognise the opposite danger of antinomianism. We can kid ourselves that grace requires us to despise the commandments of God and leaves no place for obedience at all. And the point is, if we do that, we soon find ourselves wildly out of step with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want us to think again about obedience as a response to grace and to notice three things. Firstly, obedience is a gospel issue. Secondly, obedience was the pattern of Jesus' life. And thirdly, obedience is the outworking of faith. So firstly, obedience is a gospel issue. Does that sound strange to your ears? It shouldn't. A number of times in the New Testament, we're reminded that the gospel itself calls for obedience. When Paul discusses the unbelief of the Jews and the challenge this would seem to present to the truth and effectiveness of the gospel he's been proclaiming, in Romans 9 to 11, in precisely the context in which he speaks about their mistake being trying to establish their own righteousness rather than accepting the righteousness that is given to us in Christ, he says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You might have expected Paul to say they have not all believed the gospel. After all, just a little bit earlier in that chapter, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But he doesn't say they have not all believed the gospel. He says they have not all obeyed the gospel. For the Greek scholars amongst us, he uses the word hupakuo. It's just as surprising as when Jesus commissions his disciples saying, teach them all that I have commanded you, not just teach them all that I've taught you. Of course, the same things happens elsewhere in the New Testament. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians about the judgment to come following the return of the Lord Jesus, he says he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar context, Peter warns in 1 Peter 4, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, why do you think this is? Why is the language of obedience intertwined with the gospel? If we are justified by faith apart from works, and I'd stake my life on that truth, why this emphasis on obedience? The gospel is the announcement of God's great deliverance in Jesus Christ. A death in our place, a resurrection bringing new life. But it is just as much an announcement of who it is who dies for our sin according to the scriptures, who is buried and who is raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. The gospel announces Jesus Christ is Lord. "What we proclaim," said Paul, "is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The gospel, you see, is a gospel of salvation won at great cost and offered freely to all who will come to Christ. Yet that salvation is not something that stands at a distance from us, a record of events long ago and far away. It's an announcement that makes a demand of us. It calls on us to recognize who it is who has done this: Jesus Christ, the Lord. And this Lord has a right to command and a right to expect obedience. As Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That is why it is perilous to suggest that obedience is not a gospel issue. A friend of mine told me a couple of years ago about his conversation with his bishop. We've got a lot better bishops than this in Sydney, so don't worry. They had disagreed over a particular issue, and so my friend had invited his bishop to his place for a cup of tea to talk about it and look at the Bible together. After a frustrating half an hour or so, the bishop turned to my friend and said, "But even if this is what the Bible is saying, we don't have to do it." And yet that bishop would have called himself a gospel man. He wanted to tell people about the love of Jesus, the all-embracing salvation of Jesus. The problem was that by exempting himself and others from the teaching of the Word of God, he had in fact changed the gospel. Now, is talking like that a return to legalism? Is it a denial of grace? Is it a modification of the gospel? Not at all. You cannot be saved by your obedience. You could never be obedient enough. Your good works will never be good enough. You cannot ever earn God's favour. We are justified by faith in Christ and not by anything we do. It is entirely and forever a gift of God. The great reformers of the 16th century used to say that obedience or good works are not a necessary condition of salvation, but they are a necessary consequence of salvation. Luther insisted our theology does not free us from good works, it frees us from false opinions concerning good works. Obedience is a gospel issue, because the gospel is the gospel of salvation won entirely for us by Jesus Christ the Lord, whose word is to be heard, believed, and obeyed. But there's another reason. Obedience to the word of God cannot be disentangled from the gospel because it was the pattern of Jesus' own life. And that's the second thing I want to say. It's clear in the New Testament that the obedience that matters is the obedience of Jesus. That obedience is, of course, anchored in the decision of the Son in eternity. The one who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our salvation is secured by his obedience. As Paul would say elsewhere, as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Wasn't it Calvin who reminded us that Christ abolished sin, banished the separation between us and God, and acquired righteousness to render God favourable and kindly towards us by the whole course of his obedience? And it was a real obedience, flowing out of a real faith, trusting in the real goodness of his heavenly Father. He was tested in the wilderness, where, unlike Adam in the garden, he did not seek his own advantage. He was tested in his suffering. In another garden, he demonstrated his surrender to his Father's will. The writer to the Hebrews made it clear, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Throughout his ministry, Jesus insisted he'd come to do the will of the Father who sent him. It's that it sustained him. My food, he told his disciples, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Theologians down through the ages have spoken about Jesus' active obedience, the perfect life he lived, where he always did the Father's will, and his passive obedience, the atoning death he died as the ultimate obedience to the Father's will, that they're all one package, really. His whole life was characterized by the most thoroughgoing obedience. He was and is the beloved Son. He has all the privileges of that most intimate fellowship and relationship. I am in the Father, he said, and the Father is in me. The Spirit rested on him and anointed his ministry, as he himself testified. But he did not believe that that grace made obedience unnecessary. Obedience is a gospel issue because it was what characterized the entire life of the Lord proclaimed to us in the gospel. And finally, obedience is the outworking of faith. At the beginning and end of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about the obedience of faith. The two things are brought in the closest possible connection. Paul's ministry, his proclamation of the gospel of God's Son, calls for faith, which flows out into, demonstrates itself in, obedience. In the great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11, part of which was read for us earlier, just before the part that was read for us earlier, we read, "By faith, Abraham obeyed." He obeyed because he believed. He trusted the goodness of God and God's faithfulness to his promise. And that goodness and faithfulness did not make obedience an option. By faith, Abraham obeyed. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told a parable. It follows directly from the words of Jesus I mentioned earlier. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He continued, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, it's not a parable about building technique. though I'm sure glad that the new building is built on a slab, I have to tell you, and not just on the sand or the clay. It's about the difference between hearing and doing on the one hand and hearing and not doing on the other hand. It's about faith flowing out in obedience. One results in stability and endurance and standing amidst the tempest. The other results in stumbling and disaster, and great is the fall of those who just hear and never do. Obedience is the outward evidence that grace has taken root in your heart. It's the overflow of faith in decisions and words and actions in everyday life. It's responsive because it's obedient to something, obedient towards someone. God has spoken his word, and the one who trusts the word he's spoken, trusts the God who has spoken and his goodness, will do. That's the pattern of Christian discipleship, because that was the pattern of Jesus' earthly life. When on the night he was betrayed, he washed his disciples' feet. Do you remember what he said? "For I have given you an example," he said, "that you also should do as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And then he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Obedience is a response to grace, the outworking of faith in God and the word he's spoken. It can't be isolated and set aside as if grace makes it unnecessary. That would be to misunderstand grace. That would be to distort the gospel. Friends, that's why James exhorts us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so can I ask you, do you need to think again about obedience this morning? Is a thoroughgoing commitment to obedience, wherever you might be, whatever the context in which you find yourself, in all the relationships in which you find yourself, is that characteristic of your life? Your obedience will not win God's favour or ensure you remain in God's favour. Obedience is not a condition of your acceptance by God in that sense. Don't be trapped by legalism. But obedience is not an optional extra either. And it's certainly not something that's been overtaken and displaced by grace. Don't be trapped by antinomianism either, even if you've never heard the word before. There are imperatives in the New Testament. There are commands. And Jesus is, in fact, Lord. He has the sovereign right to your obedience, not as some kind of grudging, burdensome civility, coerced against our will to do what no person in their right mind would do, but rather as the joyful recognition that the good, loving, and faithful God directs us towards life and health and the enjoyment of fellowship with him. The more you treasure grace, you see, the more you will want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Grace rightly engenders faith. It brings to life real repentance, and it makes its mark through obedience. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we wish we could sit here this morning and say we have been thoroughly obedient. And yet we know, and we have already confessed to you this morning, that we have not been like that. We pray that you might give us grace to take seriously the call to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Let grace mark our lives in this way, that we are the obedient disciples of Jesus. And this we ask in his name. Amen.